My message this morning, I'll just tell you before I start, is more of a Sunday night message than it is a Sunday morning message. You know, usually on Sunday night, preacher has home folks most of the time, and he lets, if he's going to let his folks have it, it's usually on Sunday night. But I figure that every now and then, the Sunday morning crowd needs a Sunday night message. And so that's what this is. It's a Sunday night message. And opposed to last week, where I had two sermons, both in the morning and at night, where I had a very long introduction and a very short message, it's just the opposite today. I have absolutely almost no introduction, but a somewhat lengthy message. Who said amen? Okay, thank you, sir. I'm going to preach then. I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. I think prayer is one of the most underutilized gifts that God has given us. It's a power available to Christians that sometimes we hardly ever turn on. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was praying, and when he was done, his disciples said to him, as Brother Chuck read there in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this morning, again, a very practical kind of message, I'm going to share with you the answer that Jesus gave his disciples in answer to that question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And before I preach, let's pray one more time. Father, now meet with us. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Take the practicality of the Bible and make it real this morning. And I pray that after we have this message, that every single person here would realize what a wonderful privilege prayer is and that we would pray more. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray today would be the day they decide to receive him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have 3 points this morning. Answer to this question, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's the point number one. Jesus said, when ye pray. When ye pray. If you're going to pray, you need a when. If you're going to pray, you need a time that you set aside to do exactly that, to pray. I hope we don't pray just when we need God. I hope we don't wait until we get into trouble and that's the only time we pray. Don't be an emergency type of prayer. Don't be a CCU kind of prayer. Don't be an EMT kind of prayer. When the ambulance need to be called or when you get bad news to the doctor, don't pray just as a last resort when everything else when everything else hasn't helped. And by the way, that's a good time to pray. But my point is, don't make that the only time that you pray. As Christians, we need to live in prayer. We read in the New Testament, many, many times Jesus went to the Father. I mean, it could be at a day when things didn't go so well, when he went to the Father, or when he fed the 5,000 and he was recognized partially for who he was. Every day, just about, many, many times in the New Testament, he went to the Father in prayer. It was not somebody he ran to, it was somebody he lived with. And so when he went to prayer, it was just as natural as anything else in his life. Jesus told his disciples, "Lo, I am with you alway." And we know that the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian. Why don't we live like he does? Why don't we live like God is with us? And why don't we talk to him throughout the day, realizing that he's there? So this morning, I ask you, when do you pray? And your answer ought to be, hey, I'm always in a state of prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Day and night, all the time, I spend in prayer because God is there with me. Everybody needs to have a win. And it's sad to me that God is such a low priority to most Christians. Everything else is more important than God. Everything else, most of the time, takes the place of prayer. I mean, we'll watch TV, and we'll play games, and we'll go to our jobs, and we'll take part in our hobby. We'll read the newspaper, or we'll do the laundry, or we'll go get a haircut, or get our nails. I don't get my nails done, but you ladies do. You'll get your nails done, and all of those things take priority over God. And what we need to realize is that God is everything. He is our life, according to Colossians chapter 3. And we need to put God where we live. I mean, it ought to be as natural for us to pray. It ought to be as natural for us to talk to God as it is to talk to your spouse or to talk to your brother or your sister or to talk on your cell phone. You know, it's amazing to me. Everywhere I go, people are talking on their cell phone. They talk on their cell phone when they drive. They talk on their cell phone when they're pushing their grocery cart. I got to, my I was talking to my brother the other day on the phone. He kept having to put me on hold and come back. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, Ashley, who's one of his daughters, went to the grocery store. She forgot her list, so every now and then she calls to figure out what else she needs to get." And people talk on the cell phone in their cars and in their grocery stores. And here's what I was thinking. It ought to be as natural for us to talk to God as it is to talk on cell phones. And I'll just ask you, those of you that have cell phones, I know everybody doesn't, but many people in this room do. How many minutes did you spend last month talking on your cell phone? Look on your bill. It'll tell you. And I'll ask you, put that up against the number of minutes that you spent in prayer. I mean, we could probably sing the song, "Sweet Hour on the Cell Phone," and maybe not be able to sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I was thinking about it this morning. If we gave as much priority to talking to God, talking to prayer, as we do to eating, and by the way, we put a priority on eating. That's why we're in the shape we're in. If we put as much priority on eating as we did, on praying as we did on eating, our spiritual life might be as rich as some of our abundant physical life is. If you sort of get my drift. So let's pray. When do you pray? Jesus said, "Okay, I'll teach you to pray when you pray." Number two, he said, "Say." Say. Jesus said, in answer to this question, "Hey, I want you to say your prayers. I don't want you to just think them. I don't want you to just feel them. I want you to say them. I want you to have a plan of what you're going to say when you pray." And then in the next few verses, he gives us an outline, a model prayer, so to speak. But what Jesus is saying is, "Hey, I want you to talk to me." Men, how would your wives like it if they came to you one day and they said, "Honey, you never talk to me." And your response is, "Well, I think about it. And I feel it." They're going to tell you, just like God's going to tell you, that don't do no good. I want you to talk to me. And that's what God's saying. When you pray, have a when, say. Now, I've taught you before, there are times when we don't know how to put our needs into words. And God can read our feelings and He can read our minds. There are times when we just, when sometimes we're in circumstances when all we can do is cry and God can read the prayers and our tears. But those ought to be the exceptions. We ought to say our prayers to God. We teach our children to say their prayers. Say their prayer before they eat. Say their prayers before they go to bed. God says the same thing to us. When ye pray, say. Say. And the problem is, most of us don't understand that God is just as real as the person sitting next to you, and we need to talk to him. I know some people have a problem. Here's my suggestion. If you have a problem talking to God, here's what you ought to do. You ought to get a chair where you pray, and you ought to get another chair and set it right in front of you. And you ought to sit down and you ought to pretend that God is sitting right in that chair and say, "Okay, I'm going to pray. God, I'm going to talk to you." Until you realize in your heart and soul that God is real, He's interested in what's going on in your life, and when you pray, He wants you to talk to Him. When ye pray, say. Notice what the next word is. And this is the meat of my message. You thought, since it's only 20 or 17 till, and I'm through 2 points already, boy, we're going to get done by 10 till 12. Going to beat the Methodists down to the restaurant today. Sorry. Point 3 is a long point. I'll just let you know. When ye pray, have a when, say, Our Father. See, you not only have to have the right time, a when, you not only have to have the right plan, what to say. Number three, you got to have the right relationship. The right relationship. You see, there's seven different relationships that we can have with God. And I want to tell you about them this morning. Brother Dick, I need you to help me if you would. Would you come up and stand right over here? I want to show you what these relationships are. The first relationship that, by the way, every single person, just right over there on the side, over there. Every single person in this room this morning, I don't care what your spiritual condition, you have this first relationship, and that's the relation. You have a relationship with God. God is your creator. God made you. He's your creator. You are His creation. If you're an atheist here this morning, you have that relationship with God. You don't believe that God exists, but God made you, and He is your creator. You could be an agnostic here this morning. I don't care. You still have the relationship with God. He is your creator because you were born, and God's behind every birth. He's the creator, and He is my creator. He is your creator. He made us, and we have a relationship with God as our creator. Now, Jesus didn't say when He told His disciples, when ye pray, say, our creator. Didn't say that. I mean, people that only have this relationship with God can pray, but God has no obligation to answer their prayer. God has not promised to answer their prayer. Sometimes He does, but sometimes He doesn't. And so every single person here has a relationship to God. He's our creator. Sam, would you come up and stand a couple feet to Dick's left? There's a second relationship that we have with God. Some here this morning have this relationship, and it's a relationship of a redeemer. I have a relationship with God. He is my redeemer because at one point in my life, I realized that I was a sinner. And I understood that there was a penalty for that sin. That penalty but was to be separated from God. And I believed a preacher, my preacher, when he told me that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. He died to pay for my sin. And down in front of a vinyl red couch in my preacher's study, on a revival night service, after the service, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I have now a relationship with God. He is my Redeemer. Now, I want you to notice, Luke chapter 11, it doesn't say, when ye pray, say, our Redeemer. Because you see, as God is our Redeemer, we can pray to Him, and sometimes He answers our prayers. But as only our Redeemer, He has no obligation to answer our prayers. Because what did Jesus say? He said, when ye pray, say, our Father. Our Creator God is not our Father God. Our Redeemer God is not our Father. A lot of people think, well, I get saved, I'm one of God's children, He has to answer my prayers. Not necessarily. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. But Jesus said, when ye pray, say, our Father. How do you get God to be your Father? Well, hang on, I'm getting there. There's one more step. Okay, Dave, come right up here. Wheel up, I'm going to keep you awake. Come right up here. All right? Come right up here, turn around. Now I need five guys to come up and stand around Dave. Brian, would you come? And John, would you come? And Dave, would you come? Gary, you come. And Brother Lauren, you come. I want you to stand. Okay, right here. Just stand right around him. Just like a flea on a dog. Okay? Just get real close to him. All right, now there's a third relationship that we can have, and that relationship is to have God as our God. If you still have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. By the way, I need each of you guys to have two psalm books. Dave, would you grab enough psalm books so all you five guys could have two psalm books? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, here's what the Bible says. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, God says, look, I will be your God. You can call me your God if you do something. And what it says here in 2 Corinthians that you have to do to, for God to be your God, what you have to do to qualify yourself is to separate yourselves from some people. God says, hey, I want to be your God. If you want me to be your God, then there's something you got to do. It's more than just being redeemed. He can be your redeemer, but he can't be your God. A lot of people say, oh God, and he's not really your God because you haven't taken the steps to make him your God. What the Bible says to do to make God your God is this. Let me find it here. Yeah, in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He says, come out from among them and be you separate, and I will be your God. Now here's Dave. He's going to represent this relationship with God. He's been redeemed. He's been saved. But he's still surrounded by these people that God says that he needs to separate himself from. The Bible calls them unbelievers. Now, are all these people unsaved? No. They could be saved. Remember, the book of Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church. It was written to Christians. It was written to solve some problems in the church. And Paul was saying, look, if you want me to be your God, you need to separate yourself from unbelievers. Yeah, maybe some people that don't believe in Christ, but that word unbeliever has a wider meaning in that verse. It means those that are not faithful to God. Now, the first one it says, hey, what, and I can't remember the exact words, but what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Will that brother Lorne be unrighteousness? No. Don't say anything. All right, here's what unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness means you don't want to do right. You don't want to obey the rules. I mean, an unrighteous child is one that says, I'm not going to obey mom and dad. An unrighteous citizen is one that says, I'm not going to obey the laws of the land. An unrighteous Christian, yes, there can be an unrighteous Christian. An unrighteous Christian says, I am not going to obey God. And God says, look, if I'm going to be your God, you got to separate yourself from the unrighteous. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Then he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? We're going to let Gary represent darkness. Whose kingdom is darkness? The devil's kingdom is darkness. And there are people today, Christians today, that dabble in the satanic. That dabble. I mean, and I'm going to say it. I hope I don't make anybody mad. That if you're a Harry Potter fan, that's what you're doing. You're dabbling in the kingdom of darkness. Witchcraft is the kingdom of darkness. And God says, look, if I'm going to be your God, what fellowship, what communion does light have with darkness? You got to separate yourself from that. Then he says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now that word Belial means good for nothing. You know what it means? It means lazy. Did you ever stop and think, this is not good typecasting, but I'll do it anyway. We'll let Brian represent the lazy, all right? Do you ever stop and think how many different kind of characters God blessed in the Bible? He blessed an adulterer, David. He blessed a murderer. He blessed this thief. I don't find one instance in the Bible where God ever blessed a lazy person. Not one. And God says, hey, if I'm going to be your God, then separate yourself from those that don't want to keep the rules. Separate yourself from those that want to live in darkness. Separate yourself from those from Belial, those that don't want to do anything for God, those that don't want to be lazy. And then he says, "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now, we're going to let John represent the infidel. Now, theologically speaking, an infidel is somebody that denies Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth. They deny his sinless life. They deny his death on the cross. They deny his burial, his resurrection. But this is not a theological passage. This is a practical passage to Christians. And an infidel in this particular verse means somebody that will not stand up and be identified with Jesus Christ. They're saved, yes, but they won't get baptized. They're saved, yes, but they won't ever say a prayer in a public place. They are saved, yes, but they'll never read their Bible in public because they do not want to identify with Jesus Christ. And God says, if I'm going to be your God, you need to stand up and let the world know I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I am identifying with Christ. I'm on his side. And what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, if you want God to be your God, then come out from among them and be separate. And then he says, the last one, what communion, maybe not the right word, what fellowship hath the temple of God with idols? Now, we'll let Dave represent idols. Idols are people that love things. They get intoxicated with things. They got to have, you know, the new car, and they got to live in the new house, and they got to wear the best clothes and all the designer things. I mean, they just love things. Doesn't matter if they can afford them or not. Doesn't matter if they can pay for them or not. They love things. And what God is saying, look, if you want me to be your God, you got to come out and be separate. Now, each of you guys give Dave a book. Just pile them on him there. Okay, now, can you still drive with all those books?
Yeah.
Okay, come over this way. Come over this way. Now, what he's doing right now is he is making God his God. Because he's leaving all these people that had an... It's okay, stop right there. He's leaving all these people that had a negative influence on him. And now God says, hey, you've come out among them. You separated yourself from them. Now I am going to be your God. He is still our creator. He is my redeemer. But now he is my God. Does that mean he's obligated to answer my prayers? Not quite. Because Jesus didn't say, when ye pray, say, my God. He said, when ye pray, say, our Father. Let me read another verse there in Corinthians. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'll be your God. And then it says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In other words, I'll receive you closer. I'll make you closer and will be a what? If you got your Bible open. And will be a Father unto you. You see, when Dave was mixed up with all these people, he picked up some of their bad habits. He picked up the habit of smoking and drinking, chewing, cussing. Oh, man, it gets personal, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He picked up all these bad habits. And what God says, hey, if you want me to be your Father, not only did I have to leave this crowd, you can't touch these unclean things. And for God to be Dave's Father, Dave's got to start going into his own house and start getting rid of all these things that the world taught him and that he picked up from these unsavory characters over here. And when he does that, when we do that in our lives, when we say, I'm not only going to separate myself from those guys, but I am going to start getting rid of those things in my life that they've taught me. Then God says, hey son, that's good. And I will be your Father. And now Dave has the right to go to God and say, Father, give me today my daily bread. And God has put his reputation on the line. When we get to the point where he is our Father, he has to answer our prayer and give us what we need. A couple more steps, though. I'm almost done. I know I'm almost out of time, but it's so good. You just got to Let the roast burn. Dave says, but I want more. I want more. I not only want what I want, but I got some friends that need some things. I've got some family that needs some things. I've got, and we'll let Dave represent all the fathers here today. I got some children that need some things. I got a wife that needs some things. God, I not only want what I need in my life, my daily bread, but I need some other things. Brother Clint, come up here and help me. There's a couple more relationships with God. Brother Cliff, you come too. Just you too. Brother Clint, you stand right there. And Brother Cliff, you stand right here. So we got Creator, Redeemer, God, Father. Here's the fifth one, and that's Lord. You see, when I get those things out of my life, let me ask you, at any four of those stages, have I done anything positive yet? I didn't do anything positive to make him my Creator. I was just born. I didn't do anything positive to make him my Redeemer. I was born again. I didn't do anything positive to make him my God. I just left the company, told me to leave. I didn't do anything positive when I got rid of all those things in my life that shouldn't be there. I just got rid of the bad things. Over here, when he becomes our Lord, we start doing the positive things. We start being obedient to the Word of God. We start doing the good things that God has called us to do. But we do it because we're afraid of God. We do it because we have to. He's our Lord. A lot of people preach lordship salvation. You can't get saved until he's the Lord of your life. They got it all wrong. You can get saved and he can be your Redeemer and you can not do a thing in the Bible. But when we come to the point in our life when we say, I'm going to do good things for God because he is my Lord. He becomes our Lord. Does that let us go to God and get things for our family and get things for our friends? No, not yet. One more step. We'll let Brother Cliff represent that. It's when I move from doing things positive for God because I have to where I start doing positive things for God because I want to. Because I love him. Because I realize deep down in my soul what he's done for me. And I don't read my Bible just because I have to anymore. I can't stay away from it because I love to read it. And I don't pray just because I have to anymore. I love to spend time talking to God. And I don't go to church anymore just because I have to. It's because I can't wait to get there because I love it. And God becomes my friend. In Luke chapter 11, don't need to turn your Bibles back. Let me turn for sake of time. But in Luke chapter 11, Jesus, he's going on, and he says in verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, and notice in your Bible, that's a capital F, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You see, I can't go to God as my God and get, I can get stuff for myself, but I can't get it for my family. I can't go to God as my Lord and get stuff for my family. But when God's my friend, I can go to God and say, hey, I need something for my wife. I need something for my kids. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And God will give you not only what you need, but what your family needs, what your friends need. Now, this, I'm almost done. This is the closest relationship you can have to God on this earth. There's a 7th one, and that's when he becomes your groom. But that only comes via the rapture or the resurrection. Depends if you're alive or dead. But we won't get that one until we see him face to face. Now here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to do 2 things. I'm done. I want you to do 2 things. In your heart, I want you to identify where you are. Is he your Creator? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your God? Is he your Father? Is he your Lord? Or is he your friend? And figure out for yourself what level you are at. And then I want you to do 1 more thing. Move up 1 level. I'm not asking you to go from creator to friend in one giant step. Can't do that. But figure out where you are and go up one level. If he's your creator this morning, why don't you see yourself as a sinner and ask Jesus to be your savior? If he's your redeemer this morning, why don't you leave that unsavory group of people and get out from among them? And then make him your God. And then start to get rid of the things in your life that's there. Make him your father. Start doing the positive stuff. Make him your Lord. Get to the point where he's your friend. Thank you, guys. You can go and sit down. Thank you all. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. When, have a when, ye pray, say, our Father. Now, God may answer your prayer as a creator, as a redeemer, as a God, but he has no obligation to. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, what about that verse you quote all the time? It's in the bulletin, by the way, as our verse to memorize this week. But as many as received him, I want you to think about that verse. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That verse doesn't say when we get saved, we automatically become the sons of God. It says when we get saved, we get the power. We get the authority to become the sons of God. I mean, he was my savior over here when Sam was standing as my redeemer. When I got redeemed, I now have the power, I have the authority to make him my father, to become a son, but I've got to do some things in my life to take that journey. And again, this morning, where are you at? Where are you at? Move up one level. Just one. Just one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practical truth of the Bible. And I pray that you'd help us all in our lives identify where we are. Some here this morning, the only relationship they have with you is Creator. Would you help them see they're a sinner? Would you help them see they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Would you help them this morning to make that decision? Father, I pray for the Christians here that need to take a stand and be identified with Christ. First thing they need to do if they haven't done it is to come and get in the baptistry tank and say, hey, I want the world to know that I am a Christian. And I am going to be obedient to God and identify with him in baptism. I pray you'll help people to do that. I pray you'll help people, Father, wherever they are on this picture that we tried to paint this morning, to see where they are and then step up one level. Take the next step. Help us to do it. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads us. Help us to quit making excuses and to be what you want us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.